Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your word. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, that we would be moved by your word, and that, Father, we would find our peace in you. And those who do not understand, fully understand, Lord God, what you have done for them, Lord, I pray that today your hand would rest upon them, that your Holy Spirit would move upon them, and that, Father, you would reveal yourself to them in a way that they can see that, Lord, you have made them, you have created them, and that, Father, you have a plan and a purpose. Lord, I thank you that you give us everything we need for this life. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, you would guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week, we were talking about anxiety and to be anxious for nothing. And this week, this kind of goes right along with it. So if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to talk about contentment today. What does it mean to be content? A lot of the times we think that contentment means being complacent, but it's not so. I think that a lot of us, if we ask, you know, it's like, what would make you happy? Last week we talked about it. It's like, well, if I had maybe this job or this money, or if my spouse was kinder and more loving, or if my kids did what I wanted. We have all these ideas of what brings peace in our life. But a lot of the times we live in a society where even now it's really easy to compare ourselves to others. And I want to talk about that for a little bit, because it's one of the number one reasons that we aren't content, is because we're always looking for something else, something more. Now, in a Christian's perspective, we were designed for more. We were designed to have a relationship with God. Whether you're doing that or not is entirely something that you would know if you're really trying or seeking God. We can pretend all day long. People can do it because they just want to keep their spouse from nagging them. But the truth is, really, if you want to know him, that he's not going to force himself on you. It's going to be a decision that you make to ask him to come into your life, confessing your sin and knowing that you need a Savior. In doing so, that's when the Word opens up to you, because God gives us revelation, and it only comes from that relationship. Head knowledge isn't going to get you there. Understanding history isn't going to get you there. And, you know, just looking at it, it's all throughout Scripture, the pattern is God reaching down to humanity to restore that which is broken in a right relationship with him. When it comes to contentment, a lot of the times we don't understand how much it might already be inside of us to want to compare to others. Psychologists would say that a lot of the reasons we're discontented is that it's kind of in our nature. It's not a flaw, they would say. They would say it's just human wiring. We evolved to scan for threats, right? Because we were hunter and gatherers. And we'd look for gaps, so our brains are better at spotting what's missing than what's good. Adaptation, in other words, never enough feeling, is kind of like a hedonistic adaptation. In other words, if we have this, we'll be happy. But truth, and even studies have shown, even people who have won the lottery, within 1 year, are right back at a baseline of happiness. So just because you think, if you have this, I'll be happy, a lot of you probably already know this, but when we're younger, maybe we don't. We base our happiness on what we have or who we know, or when we compare ourselves to others to see how we're doing. But when we compare, we're saying basically, God, what I am is not enough, and where I am is not enough. And for me to feel whole and complete, I have to look like them or have what they have. If we were made for God, as it says in the Word of God, we were made for him, we were designed for him, we were designed as to be worshipers. Everyone in this room, you could say, I worship nothing. I would say, no, you either worship yourself or something that you want. It could even be something, anything you put above God is something that you worship. It's an idol, if you will. And so when we look at these things and the comparisons, and today we have more people have an opportunity or take advantage of, like, say, Instagram or Facebook and the scrolling, it is proven that it makes us feel small. It makes us feel small when we look at what others have, because then we compare ourselves to them, and in doing so, we find ourselves empty. And it's led to a lot of depression amongst our teens and youth, 100%, because it gives a false representation of someone's life, because we only cherry-pick the highlights of their life. And then that's the picture that we have. It's a distraction, and it's also something that keeps us crippled. I want to talk about Paul for a moment, because Paul is a person who had a lot. He was a Roman citizen. He had the greatest education, if you will. And not only that, he has a dramatic past in the sense that he persecuted Christians, kicked the door in, and allowed people to come in, and then God calls him on the road to Damascus. He has that experience with God, and then he responds, right? The Pauline epistles in most of the New Testament church are written by him. He planted most of the New Testament church. So what he has to say has a lot of weight to it. And so when we look at Paul, we're going to look at something in his life and what he says in regards to contentment. You know how you say, well, I can't listen to this person because they don't have the experience and they don't know what I'm going through. Paul is a person that has that experience and knows what you're going through, in the sense of the shortcomings, your past crippling you, all these things, something that's holding you back, the way you view yourself, the way others view you, the way you allow that to weigh in on who you are now in the present. Paul is a person who has completely given himself over to Christ and willing to be used by him however he sees fit. It's not about Paul anymore, it's about Jesus. And so we're going to look at some things, and Philippians is one of them. And as I mentioned this scripture last week, this is when Paul was in jail. And when he was in jail, a lot of the time, he did nothing wrong. In fact, they broke the law quite often in regards to Paul. And they threw him in jail, and he writes this letter. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verses 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, this is a famous scripture that everyone has. We've seen it. He says, I can do all things through Christ, through him who gives me strength, right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We see that a lot of the time when a person's going into a fight or a boxing ring and they hold that scripture up. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But in the context of what it's saying here, Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm losing. I know I can do all things through him who gives me strength. A lot of the times we try to do things in our own strength, and it never works. We were meant to depend on God. And the hard part is our pride gets in the way of that a lot of the time. We want to be self-sufficient and do it ourselves. But that secret that he mentions there, that secret is Christ. Christ is the secret. He can do all things through him who gives him strength. It's independent of circumstances, and his peace isn't dependent on plenty or poverty. He is content. True contentment is being right with God and knowing, hey, he's in control. Paul, now if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires, that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So godliness with contentment is great gain. We can even look in the Old Testament where the same pattern is there. There's this contentment. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread." It speaks of a moderate living. Lord, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to be content with what you give me every day. Job 1:21. We learn contentment and suffering from Job. How many of you know who Job is? A lot of you don't like to read the book of Job. It's a hard read. But in it, we see that God provides. Even though there's pain and sorrow in this world, God in suffering can still bring peace. This is what Job said. And let's just say, but how many of you know that Job never cursed God? How many of you know Job lost a lot? And he didn't do anything to deserve it, did he? You see, we live in a fallen world. That's what people don't understand. God is not punishing you sometimes when bad things happen. We live in a fallen world, and people's bad decisions can affect you. Jesus never says we're not going to have suffering or hardship, but he does promise that he will strengthen us in it and through it. There is a difference because we were meant for more. The kingdom of God is not of this world. True peace comes from that relationship with him, and it doesn't matter if the world is falling apart around you. You are centered in him, and that is a sure foundation because it's eternal. Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Contentment is not complacency, it's trust in God's sovereignty. It's trust in God's sovereignty. To be content is to know that God is in control, even though you don't see it sometimes. We hear it in Psalm 23 when David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. He leads. He guides. I shall not be in want. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in the world and we can take nothing out. You know what? When I mowed at the cemetery, I wasn't married yet. I think I was maybe 16 years old, maybe 17. And I remember mowing at the cemetery, and that's a full-time route, right? Right when you're done mowing, you got to go back because the grass has grown on that corner. And after a while, you get a lot of time to think. And we'd do the mowing with the drive mower where we could, but then we'd have to do the push mower around all the stones, and, you know, you start looking at all the names and all the lives of those people and the little things that people would put there. You have a respect for it, that was someone's life. And it would always make me even think, what did they have? Where were they at in life? What did they think would make them happy? But here they are here. And you could see when people first come all the time and they bring stuff, and then you can see where that kind of just stops. No matter where we are in life or where you think you are or what you think you possess or what you need to be happy, the truth is our life could be taken in a moment. And it's not going to be based on how much you have or what you leave behind. It's going to be the time that you spent with those that you love. It's going to be the memories they have. And truth is, do you know God? Can he say, "You are my child"? Did you make room for him? Did you ask him to come into your life? Because you know what? It is true as the Bible says. Our life is but a vapor. A vapor doesn't last very long. And just like I said last week, let's see if you were listening. What is the most valuable thing that God has given us besides his son? Time. And what do we take for granted the most? We think we have all the time in the world to make that thing right, to say sorry or apologize. We think we have all the time in the world to mend a broken relationship if it's upon us. We think we have all the time of the world to get right with God. And the truth is, we don't know how much time we have. And that's what's so shocking. When someone dies that we love, it puts us in almost a state of, like, we realize then at that moment, for a short period of time, that we are fragile. That we are not going to get to decide how long we're here. No matter how much you work out, no matter what your abs look like, no matter how much you run, no matter how much you eat right, it doesn't matter. It says it's appointed once for a man to die. No one knows that time, but God knows. So when I'm looking at contentment and these are things in my own life. So just so you know, anything I preach on, I deal with, like, immediately. If I preach on patience, I'll leave this place and I will be tested on patience almost in a way that is overwhelming. It could be a documentary. If I preach on contentment, guess what I'm going to deal with this week? Whether or not I'm content. I remember I preached on something 2 weeks ago and I called a brother because I was struggling, and then he just quoted the sermon back to me. Because even I am just like you. It's a relationship with God. We need each other as the body of Christ, right? We need each other. It's not a Lone Ranger type of deal. So as we're continuing in here, I want you to turn with me now to Acts. We're going to see it in action. We're going to see something that Paul does. And I love the example that we have in Paul, because Paul is not the guy we would pick. After all, if he came in here and you were like, that guy killed Christians and encouraged Christians to be stoned alive, why would him speak here? I mean, you got to look at it in the perspective. And then Paul, God calls Paul. He repents, obviously. God calls him, and he has to go to places where there is a large majority of people that probably do not like him. And he is to show them love and mercy regardless of if it's reciprocal. So think about that for a second. And this is Paul here. I'm going to give you a little bit of a breakdown. We're in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to give you a little breakdown, and we're going to read it from 16 on. So Paul is on his missionary journey. He gets a vision to go to Macedonia. He gets a clear vision from God to go to Macedonia. That's in verses 6 through 10. And then he goes to Lydia's house. She was a convert in Philippi, right? Her whole house gets baptized. The message is going out. And then as they're in this area, in verse 16, that's where we're picking up. It says, "Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, she's not saying this in a nice way, she's mocking them. In other words, they're preaching and teaching or praying, and she's constantly walking on the outskirts, mocking them, drawing attention to herself, right? Away from them and just bringing confusion, maybe. And this is it. Then men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Verse 18, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her." When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept our practice." That's not necessarily true. This is a false thing that they're doing here. Isn't that interesting? And then if you notice right after that, the crowd started speaking up. First off, let's notice that this woman had a spirit that helped her do things. That says a lot about people who are into fortune telling, right? Fortune-telling or anything like that, that's in the Bible. There's people who give themselves over to the spiritual darkness of this world. They might not think they're doing that, But in essence, that's what they're doing. They're opening themselves up to darkness. In this case, it's really clear. Once the spirit, the evil spirit, is gone, she can't do what she was doing, and the people who were profiting off of her are now angry because their money is being impacted. So they go and bring a false report that these people are advocating. They didn't bring up the girl. They didn't bring up what they were doing. And the Romans were kind of at this time, hey, you could believe what you want, just don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. So they were saying, oh, these Jews are making, you know, they're bringing the whole town in an uproar. And then the crowd joined in and attacked Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. In other words, they were chained up in the inner cell. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, keep in mind, he could have been angry. I would have been angry. These people lied about me. Would you be angry? He didn't do anything wrong. A lot of the times, how many of you know how you feel when you get falsely accused of something? Never mind the lady that they helped. No, they lied about him. They were being lied about, and this is his attitude. I would say this is a perfect example of contentment, not based on circumstances. He's in jail. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and deep down, he doesn't care because he knows he's right where God wants him to be. Now you go, how does that make sense? Well, he had a vision to go here. He's in this place where he's supposed to be. And prior to that, they were going to go somewhere else, but the Spirit of Jesus told him, hey, no, we don't want you to go there. You're going to go here. So we have a pattern of Paul actually following the guiding of the Holy Spirit in what he's doing. And now he's in jail. He could say, God, I did what you wanted. Why am I in jail? I did what you said. Why am I suffering? Why did I just get beaten within an inch of my life? I thought you were with me. When you think about it, I know in my heart, if I was honest with you, I would probably be going, what is going on, Lord? I did everything you told me to do, you wanted me to do, but yet this happened. Do you understand that the things that happen, we are supposed to be at peace regardless of the circumstances? Yes, God guides and directs, but it doesn't mean that there's not going to be some type of hardship. That's the scary thing when people say, oh, God just wants you happy. God wants you happy while you're on your ninth marriage. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe you're the issue, right? Oh, God just wants me to, doesn't want me to suffer. How do you know? Now, suffering is in the Lord. He'll strengthen you through it. But if you're acting like you got to be on high cotton on the hill or something like that, you're missing the whole point. It's not based on what you have. It's based on who you know. And we can't pretend that. The religious leaders, they were upset because Jesus was also rocking their boat. He flipped the script on them. He was bringing people in and speaking to the people. They wouldn't even walk down the same street that these, you know, the Samaritan would. They had different trails because they didn't want to be unclean by brushing up against somebody. Oh, the arrogance of it. Jesus comes in, flips the tables in the temple because of what they were doing. They were not representing God the way they were supposed to. So here we have this situation. Paul is in prison, and he's singing and worshiping God. How many of you know that you might feel trapped in a situation, but I believe 100%, and I'm saying this from my own experience, but that's my experience. You got to get your own. That you could be in a hard place, and you can choose to praise God and sing in that moment and pray and sing unto him and change the environment around you. You can do that if you humbly submit and say, I don't feel anything good right now, but I'm going to worship and praise God with my lips. I'm going to give thanks. Regardless, it feels like I don't have a lot to be thankful for. I'm going to give thanks. And when you do that, you're changing. You're saying to the devil, not today, basically. You're saying, you know what? I trust him. I trust God, my creator, that he will see me through this, even if it's not the way I see. Think about Daniel, Meshach, Abednego. Sorry, can't remember their names for a second. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What did they say? Oh, if you just do this, we won't throw you in the fire. All you got to do is bow down. Totally paraphrasing. And they say, you know what? We're not going to do that. And even if God doesn't, we will not bend a knee. It wasn't based on the circumstance. They were content and at peace with who they knew. So as they were worshiping, it's at midnight. They're staying up late. They're singing. They're praying. And the other prisoners were listening to them, probably going, these guys just got beat up and they're praising God? That doesn't make sense. And get this, suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. If you were a Roman soldier, this is key. If you were a Roman soldier, it would have been better for him to kill himself than to let the Romans punish him for him letting the prisoners go. That goes in line also with the two guards that were at Jesus' tomb. It would cost them everything, and I'm talking a violent, brutal beating to the death. It wasn't just a quick death. You would be punished accordingly for not doing your duties. He's afraid for his life, and he's ready to take it. He doesn't understand what has happened, right? And I love this, because this shows how content Paul was and Silas. The jailer woke up, right, and he was getting ready to kill himself, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. So not only Paul and Silas, but the other prisoners listening, the door opened, they could run out. What kept them there? What kept them in the midst of that misery moment where they could just run and escape? They stayed. Paul stays, Silas stays, and not only that, to spare his life. Like somehow we don't have the whole picture. I mean, we have this, and it's a lot, so we can kind of piece it together. I believe they stayed, but they didn't want this man to die. They wanted him to know Jesus. And it didn't matter if that meant that they might be uncomfortable for a little while. They were willing to stay. And not just them, all the prisoners, because the prisoners were listening to them and they were impacted by what they were saying. The word of God has an impact. When you've given your life to Christ, even if you've backslidden and you've given your life to Christ, you know you need a Savior and you say, Jesus, I need you to come in my life. You humbly say, God, I want to know you, right? The word of God's different at that point for you, because now when you hear it, it resonates with you as truth. I don't know how to explain it, because you can't explain it to someone who doesn't have Jesus. But when you are a Christian, you could hear a scripture at the right time, even on a TV show, and it penetrates your soul because it's truth. The word of God is truth. And it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing the soul asunder. It exposes the motivations of the heart. It tells you how to live. And most importantly, it tells you the value that you have in him. That he sent his only begotten son for everyone in this room, including myself, so that we can be restored in that relationship with him. That's value. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It went straight to the point. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all the household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe God, he and his whole household. At first, I'm like, so he took them out of jail, took them to their house. They all got baptized. He healed their wounds. He helped them, right? But if you get this, check this out. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent for their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. So God was going to release them anyways. But his timing was more important than Paul and Silas's timing. See, they were in tune with God, so they knew to wait. And in waiting, look what happens, the fruit of it. This jailer came to know the Lord, plus all the people that were in jail, most likely. They were impacted by it. That is encouraging. And then get this, paraphrasing it for you. They basically didn't know that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Okay, big no-no on the magistrate's part. So the jailer tells him to go. You know what Paul says? No, I want you to go get the magistrate and let him come here, and he can ask me to go on his own. So the Lord used Paul in a mighty way here, but it speaks of Paul's contentment. He was content with whatever God had given him. And that's important because when we're content, it helps produce the peace of God in our life because we're trusting him. And that's really what it comes down to, right? As a Christian, when we look at these things, I want to just a couple things that help us here. Like, I don't know if you've heard who Tim Keller is. He's a Christian psychologist, but he writes this, and I like it. The gospel frees us from the need to prove ourselves. You don't compare because you're already accepted. He'd say comparison is just idolatry, worshiping a mirror instead of God. And then another man, Henry Cloud, said, your worth isn't up for vote. God doesn't grade on the curve, simply put. Larry Crabb said, we compare because we're afraid we're not enough, but Christ says, you're mine, full stop. And one of my favorite is C.S. Lewis, who said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next man. And I would say that's pretty true. The comparison, we don't want to compare ourselves to others because it is poison to being content with God. Not that any of you compare, right? But you know that when you know who you are, and it's even proven 5 minutes a day of being grateful for what you have changes your perspective as well. That's why it says in the Word, you know, psychologists think they came up with this, but the Word is full of it. Everything that we deal with is already in the Word. It says, in everything give thanks, right? In everything give thanks, and let your prayers and supplication be made known to God. But give thanks unto the Lord. Amen? No matter the circumstance. Sometimes that's hard. You say, God, I have a hard time being thankful right now. Help me. I want to end with this. If you would turn with me to Psalm 16. Starting in verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Within him, at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's not about striving for more. It's not about striving. It's about surrendering to God. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord God, you've created us. We were made by you and we were made for you. Lord, I thank you that you give us this example of Paul's life, Lord, that even in difficult circumstances, that, Lord, we can praise you and sing unto you and pray to you, and that, Father, you hear us. I thank you that, Lord God, it says in your word, you inhabit the praises of your people. Whether we're in the car, whether we're driving around, whatever we're doing, Lord, we can change the environment by giving you praise and being thankful, Lord, and calling unto you, God. I thank you that, Lord God, you have restored a relationship for us to have with you, to walk with you, to know you intimately, not like religion, Lord, but through a true, genuine relationship. Father, I thank you for everyone that is here today. I ask that you would just bless them for coming here even today, Lord. And I pray that, Father, whatever needs they have, that they could cast those cares upon you and know that you care for them. And those who haven't given their life to you, that today they would say, Lord, I need you to come in my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I have fallen away from you, and I ask that you would come in and heal me and change me. Take my doubt and my unbelief and make me new. Father, I thank you that you've given us truly everything. According to your word, you've given us truth. You've given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside, to strengthen, encourage, uplift. And Lord, we depend on you. So Father, may our eyes be as flint to you, Lord, trusting you in all that you do. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. May you go and be a blessing.